final warning of the book of Hebrews. Welcome to Right Start with Jim Custer, teaching pastor of Grace Polaris Church in Columbus, Ohio. The new covenant is immeasurably better than the old covenant. Our new high priest and his sacrifice are improvements in every way. There's no good reason to go back to the dead end and the dead works of the law, so we've learned in the book of Hebrews. But that makes our commitment to this new way an even more serious matter. Here's Jim.
People will say, I hear it all the time. Well, you know, you're so heavenly minded, you know Arthur good. Never met a person like that. I want to tell you, the person that's heavenly minded is good. They are good. When the Spirit of God, who dominates heaven, fills their heart, directs their lives, they can be trusted. And they're going to do exceptional things on earth, things that their neighbors will think are foolish. And they're also going to live for priorities and things that matter for eternity. That's where the author's going to take us, and we're going to run out of time. Okay, there is a heaven. Got it? Daniel saw it. Isaiah saw it. Paul saw it. John saw it. Here we are. And what we're told is that that's our reality. Who owns my home? Not Tri-Scene. God owns our home. We hold it in trust for Him. Who owns my grandchildren? Not me. Not Tri-Scene. We are privileged to know them, but they belong to Him. And praise God, as far as we know, they've already come to trust Him as their personal Savior and Lord and are seeking to honor Him. And that's far beyond anything this world offers. We have come. Now notice, the author's including himself. We have come. It's not something that's to the future. It's not all that we're going to have in the future, but it's saying even right now, as we walk through struggles and trials and temptations and live in a world and a society that's out of kink and out of kilter and live among people who are believing the lie and who are suffering consequences from decisions made that are purposely violating God's expressed will. Even though that's true, our citizenship is in heaven, and we have come to that. This is not something we wait for until we die to see if we get there. This is something that you are right now, Christian friend. You're a citizen of heaven. You're welcome there. You're expected there. That's your reality. That's my reality. This present earth is going to pass away. It'd be fun to take each one of those, but let me just pick on one or two. It says that there in heavenly Mount Zion, there's a city. It is a city. That's why, you see, that's why West Virginia can't be almost heaven. No place down there for cities. A city. A city, folks. People, angels, creatures we've never seen. An organized society that God Himself mediates and directs and oversees. Incredible. Now, in that city, there are myriads of angels. It says here in festive gathering, that is meant that they are anticipating our arrival. See, the Father has such excitement about honoring the Son for His work that He's going to throw a party. And in that party, it's going to be a marriage, a wedding. And you and I are going to be part of the bride. Incredible. There are myriads of angels there, and the angels are anticipating that. To the assembly of the firstborn whose names have been written in heaven, that's talking about the church. These are folks who are there. Spirits are there, absolutely. Their spirits are present with the Lord. Their bodies, however, are still in the grave. To God, who is the judge of all, everybody has to deal with God. Your biggest question is not, how can I do well in life? Your biggest question is, what does God think of me? Whether you're a Christian or a non-Christian, the acid test of reality is, what does God think of me? What provision have I made to be at peace with him? How have I responded to his gifts of grace and so forth? So God is there, and he's the judge of all. To the spirits of righteous people made perfect, that's probably a reference to Old Testament saints. Their spirits are there, they are righteous, and they have been completed, perfected. They haven't experienced resurrection yet, but they are at peace with themselves and at peace with being in heaven. To Jesus, he's the moderator of the new covenant. He's the one who makes all this work. To the sprinkled blood, that is his blood, which was shed as an expiator. The blood of Jesus Christ carries away the burden, penalty of sin, and forgives it. That is, forgives the sinner. That's the blood of Jesus. Now, here comes the exhortation that is the fifth and final warning of the book. See that you do not reject who speaks, for if they did not escape when they rejected him who warned them on earth, pause. That's a reference back to Mount Sinai. God meant what he said back there. He wasn't down here crocheting. Not that there's anything wrong with crocheting. But he had come down from heaven and manifested his presence and articulated his will and stated it. There it is. Now, it was a shadow of the substance in heaven. Moses was told, when you do all these things with the high priest, when you do all these things with the offerings, the blood sacrifice, when you do all these things with the outer holy place and then the holy of holies, when you do all these things, you be sure, Moses, that you build it exactly like the reality of all this that you saw in heaven. So God showed Moses on the top of Mount Sinai the true sanctuary in heaven. And he said, Moses, you remember when you're building the tabernacle, you make sure it fits the pattern of what you saw in heaven. That's the real. The tabernacle and the temple were temporary. But they were models of that which is true in heaven. They were parables. What took place there were teaching lessons and seeking to communicate God's mind, God's heart, God's program to all the world, not just to the few Jewish people who gathered there to worship. It was intended to be a place where God, the creator of all, could make his promises known to the whole world, and where ultimately, through his plan, all nations of the world would be blessed. And they will. They will be. Okay. Now, see that you do not reject the one who speaks. That's God. And the word reject there means to set aside as naught. That's what it means. It means to treat with disrespect. It means to pay no attention to fudge. It means to not take at face value, not take seriously the one who speaks. Because when he spoke on earth, and people rejected him who warned them on earth, they did not escape. Escape what? Escape his judgment. In other words, God didn't set up a negotiating table on top of Mount Sinai. God delivered ultimatum. Because he's God, creator, he has the right to do that. That's what he did. And you can read the Old Testament story of that group of people, and you quickly understand that God meant what he said, said what he meant, and executed precisely what he promised. Well, the first places you meet that is a few months after the people had received all of this from heaven and had built the tabernacle, and they left Mount Sinai and headed up toward what is the land of promise. And they came up to a certain place, and Moses sent in 12 spies. You remember the 12 spies came back? Remember that? Two of the spies says, "Hey, let's go. God's with us." The other 10 said, "We can't beat them. Let's not be fools about this. Let's be practical." The people sided with the 10. And what happened? For 38 years, they wandered in the wilderness. And in those 38 years, every person in that group of people who stood at Mount Sinai, every person who stood at Mount Sinai and was 20 years of age or older died in the wilderness. Ponder that one. So the author is saying, don't trifle with God. Don't mess with the Holy One. Reverence His words. That's why the psalmist would say, "Thy word have I hid in my heart." Why? That I might not, psalmist or Proverbs? "Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee." He treasured the word of God. He saw that what God said, God meant, and that God executed in perfect harmony with what He had said He would do. You can trust Him. He keeps His promises. And if you treat Him lightly, you discard what He said, expect there to be repercussions. But at the same time, He is a God of infinite grace and mercy. Infinite, exhaustless, infinite grace and mercy. But that mercy and grace is mediated to us through the Holy Spirit, on the basis of the work of Jesus. And if you don't want Jesus, then there's no mercy or grace available. So the warning here is, take God's word seriously. He goes on to amplify that. If they, who stood at Mount Sinai, did not escape when they rejected Him who warned them on earth, even less will we, if we turn away from Him who warns us from heaven. Take His warning seriously. Take His word seriously. Get serious about this relationship that you have with God the Father through Jesus Christ and through the indwelling Holy Spirit. Take that seriously. That's what He's saying. Don't brush that aside. His voice shook the earth at that time. Watch. But now He has promised, "Yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also heaven." What's that mean? He's talking eschatologically. He's talking about what's going to happen in the future as God says to His Son, "Okay, Son, it's time." Remember when Jesus arrived, the Father said, "Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool." And the writer of Hebrews has told us that's what Jesus is doing. He's at the right hand of God, being our high priest, interceding for us, but He's waiting. That's the word He uses, chapter 10, 9 or 10. He's waiting. Jesus Christ is waiting for the next, I hate to call it the second half, but the game is not over. And His promises have not all been fulfilled. That's what it's talking about here. So this quotation is taken from the Old Testament. His voice shook the earth at Mount Sinai, but now He has promised, yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also heaven. Now the expression, "yet once more," indicates a removal of what can be shaken, that is, created things, so that what is not shaken might remain. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, that's the future. You get it? A time is coming when He's going to shake the heavens and the earth. We'll talk about that next week. I don't want to rob you of that. I want you to think with me through that. The Bible is full of descriptions of how God's going to do that, how He's going to do that. So back there at Sinai, He shook that mountain. But the day is coming when he's going to shake the whole earth. Like a tree this fall, the leaves have gotten old, along comes a wind, and the leaves are gone. Or like an animal that gets water, and it comes out and it shakes the water off. Well, God is going to shake not only the things created on earth, but the things also in heaven. And you need to see what God's schedule is to do that. And then the author jumps ahead and he says, after that shaking's done, we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. In other words, we are going to make it through that shaking. We're part of the final result because our faith rests in what cannot be shaken, upon the finished work of Jesus Christ. Therefore, let us hold on to grace. By it we may serve God. And then I want to dwell on that last phrase, for our God is a consuming fire. Heavenly Father, we thank you tonight for this incredible passage of Scripture. Help me to remember this. Help me to remember that if I say things, do things that respond to Scripture and please you, my neighbor won't understand, may mock, may scorn, may persecute, may isolate. It was not pleasant for those 12 disciples you left behind to be your witnesses. And you've called us to be witnesses, and you've told us that the world hates us just like it hated you and for the same reason. And they do it for deeper reasons than just preferences. They do it because they do not know the Creator God. They do not know Jesus. They do not know and cannot receive the Holy Spirit. They have no comprehension of that unseen world, that world of the heavenlies. And they have no interest in what's going to happen to this world of the tangibles and how it's going to be shaken till everything that is not unshakable will be destroyed. And only that which is permanent, eternal, only that will last. And we are part of that already. Wow. So, Father, help us to hear this warning. He told us in chapter 2, he used the same language there. He said, you be very, very careful. Don't play with truth. Don't mock God. Don't trivialize his word. Because if you do that, you'll drift away from the truth and be caught up in currents of terrible consequences. So, Father, tonight, wake us up if we're sleepy. Stimulate us if we're dull of hearing, and if our faith has become childlike and not vigorous and real, if our time in your word has become just repetitious, and if the things that you tell us through your word are not driving us to those changes that would make the Spirit of God who lives within us fill us with peace, joy. If we think about tomorrow and the very biblical possibility that we could be called out of this world and raptured into your presence in the blink of an eye, if that doesn't thrill us, challenge us, stimulate us and give us perspective, then, oh God, wake us up. Stir us to not be trapped into that which is only temporal. fill us with the zeal of the Lord that motivated Jesus in all that he did. We confess tonight, Father, that each one of us at some level need to be revived in our hearts, need to be quickened in our spirits, need to find fresh ways to set our affection on things above, and to then let that stimulate and control how we walk and behave as we engage in things here on this earth. Increase our faith. Make us mature believers. Give us confidence in your promises. Thank you for this group of friends who are concerned about your word. Not just what does it say, what does that mean? How should I be responding to that? What encouragement they are to my own spirit and to each other. And I pray that we would continue to be steadfast, unmovable, abounding in the work that centers in you. Please. For we're promised that our labors are not in vain if they honor the Lord. Thank you, Father, for this incredible vehicle to be able to speak out into the airwaves and call neighbors and friends we may never meet this side of heaven to ponder, to consider, to look up Hebrews in their own Bible, and to be sensitive to your spirit as he leads them, to not refuse the one who speaks from heaven, but to receive his word and to receive his son and to receive his spirit with obedient and humble hearts. Again, thanks for our time together. I pray. In Jesus' precious name, amen.
This chapter concludes with, "Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful, and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire." There's a lot to be taken in there. Jim will help us with that exhortation tomorrow. Today's Right Start episode featured part 3 of the sermon, Inheriting What Cannot Be Lost. We'd be happy to send the lesson to you on CD for your gift of $7 or more. It comes toward the end of our series, God's Ultimatum, Volume 2. And those 20 sermons are put together in a CD album, yours for a donation of $69 or more. You might think that all the financial needs of Right Start are surely covered automatically at this point. Au contraire, maybe you'll be the one who makes the difference between red ink and black ink this month. Please just listen for the Spirit's voice and respond in faith and pray. Thanks from all of us. You can mail Right Start, P.O. Box 437, Worthington, Ohio, 43085, USA. Visit us on the web at rightstartradio.org. There you can play radio programs, including this one, or play or download the original sermons in their entirety. And that's free, by the way. Link to the podcast, email us, donate, and more at rightstartradio.org. Or call us at 1-800-984-2313. That's 800-984-2313. Thanks for listening. I'm Dan Pope. God is the one who invented fun. Everywhere Jesus went, there was a celebration. But he is deadly serious about some things, too. Let's find out more about this consuming fire that we serve. Coming up on Wednesday's Right Start. ¶¶